Good morning. If you bear with me, I just need to grab something here. You see, sometimes we need courage. We need to hide behind something, even though it's a little small, right? Or when you grab onto it, it doesn't go down the music stand. I've learned that painfully once before when I went to grab the pulpit, but it was a music stand and it went down on me. But this morning we're going to continue talking about courage. And the slide that was up there, I don't know if we were able somehow to get that up again, but that was fantastic. It really works with what we're talking about this morning as we look in the book of Amos about courage. This morning's message, I have to confess to you that I found it quite difficult to put together. There's some messages that are easy that we love to speak them because they encourage our hearts so much, and we know that they warm the heart of the people that we're speaking to, that it resonates within us. And then there's other messages that they're true and good, and they come from God's word. They're harder to swallow, that they're harder to understand. And so this week, as I've been preparing this message, I've been asking God to prepare my heart to help me to understand this. And I can't confess to understand the mind of God, but God has given us his word so that we can have a glimpse of who he is and the relationship that we are to have with him. And so this morning, my prayer for us is that we would catch that glimpse of who he is. And so I pray this morning that whatever I say, if it's not of God, that we would discard that. But if it is of him, that we would take it to heart, that we would learn and grow and become more like the people that he's calling us to be. Also this morning, I had a man come into our church. Sam No came in. And his father is Shin, who's been missing for the last week and a half now. He asked if I would pray for him this morning, pray for the family, pray for his father. And so I want to start out by praying this morning too, and just remind you that if any of you have free time, if you're available to help, they're still looking for Shin, and they're setting up their base in a headquarters, Port Moody. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this morning. We thank you for the message that we've already heard about courage to obey. Give us courage. Give us courage to obey you. Give us courage to look at our lives, and to recognize things that are in there that need your touch, things in our lives where we're not obeying you, and help us to trust you, Lord, that we can open those things in our lives, that your plans for us are good, that we should not perish, but that your plans are for us to prosper. We pray this morning that you would be honored and glorified in the reading of your word and in the message. We also want to pray for Shin. We pray for the whole No family. We ask God for resolution. We pray for peace and strength, comfort. We pray that Shin would be found. In your name we pray, Lord. So, this morning's sermon is entitled, Crazy or Courageous. And the title is referring to the prophet Amos, whose message that we've been looking at for the last number of weeks, if you've been with us. And the more that I look at Amos's message, and the more that I understand the context in which he was speaking, the more I realize that Amos must have seemed crazy to the people of Israel. In fact, he must have thought that what he was doing was a little crazy himself. If you recall, Amos was a shepherd and farmer from Judah in the south, and his message from the Lord was a prophetic message to go to the northern kingdom of Israel and preach a message of impending doom on God's people for the corrupt lives that they were living. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not the kind of sermon that I look forward to preaching. Unfortunately for me, however, this is the passage that I've been given to speak on as well, and maybe that you can judge for yourself after the message whether I'm courageous or crazy. See, most Sunday mornings, we hear sermons about God's love and his grace, about forgiveness of sins and the opportunity to have a reconciled relationship with God. These are the same messages that we tell others when we tell them about what they can get when they follow Jesus Christ. And it's good and right that these are the dominant themes of our message. But if these are the only messages that we give, if they're the only picture that we paint of what it means to be a follower of Christ, then we have failed to tell the whole story. Just because we believe in God, just because we say we are followers of Christ, does not mean that we will never face God's anger. And it does not mean that we have complete immunity for punishment for our disobedience and sins. This is a hard message. If you have your Bibles, I would really encourage you, turn to Amos chapter 3. I didn't get the text up on the screen, and I apologize, but if there's someone beside you who has a Bible, just snuggle with them and read the word along. Amos 3. Hear this word, people of Israel, the word the Lord has spoken against you, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Does a lion roar in the thicket when it has no prey? Does it growl in its den when it has caught nothing? Does a bird swoop down to a trap on the ground when no bait is there? Does a trap spring up from the ground if it has caught nothing or anything? When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Proclaim to the fortress of Ashdod and the fortresses of Egypt. Assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria. See the great unrest within her and the oppression among her people. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord. They store up in their fortresses what they have plundered and looted. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. An enemy will overrun your land and pull down your strongholds and plunder your fortresses. This is what the Lord says. A shepherd rescues from the lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear. So will the Israelites living in Samaria be rescued, with only the head of a bed and a piece of fabric on a couch. Hear this and testify against the descendants of Jacob, declares the Lord God Almighty. On the day that I punish Israel for her sins, I will destroy the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house. The houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed, and the mansion will be demolished, declares the Lord. Wow. You see, the people of Israel in Amos's day, they cherished their identity as God's chosen people. As we see in the skit this morning, they were rescued from Egypt, that God has been faithful to them. However, the people of Israel, they had a misconception of what it means to be God's people. Israel's misunderstanding of their special election led them into complacency, and it fostered a culture of the day that Amos is speaking into, one of privilege, one of injustice and indifference towards the poor and the marginalized, and also a disregard for God's holy call to obedience. In verse 2 of this passage, if you look at that, when Amos says, "You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth," and then he follows it up with, "therefore." You know, the people of Israel, they probably expected something like this. "You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will again forgive your sins." But that's not what they get. To their shock and dismay, they hear, "Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins." Here, Amos, he juxtaposes God's love with God's judgment with respect to the chosen people. Being God's people involves both privilege and responsibility. As one commentator put it, Israel thought that they were immune because of their special position. What they learned is that with special position comes special grace, special holiness, and special love. But also with the special position comes special obligation, special scrutiny, and special responsiveness. The Church of God, we can never escape the perils of the unique identity we have of being people. One cannot accept the privileges, but reject the responsibilities that are implicit in a covenant relationship with a sovereign God. So just as this passage spoke to Israel, who are God's people in Amos's day, we should understand this message directed towards God's people in our day. Similarly to Israel, Christians also can become complacent in our responsibility inherent in our relationship with God. Like Israel in the time of Amos, God's people today can become a part of a society that perverts justice and oppresses the poor for the sake of our own comforts, and we are not immune to God's anger nor punishment for our disobedient sins. In verse 3 to 6, Amos shows us a sequence of cause and effect. Here Amos tells his audience that the impending judgment that they are about to receive, that this is valid, that Israel has invited judgment upon themselves through their very own actions by allowing their hearts to lead them astray. The bird is in the trap through no one's fault but its own. Earlier in Deuteronomy 28, God lays out the parameters for his relationship with the people of Israel. God clearly identifies to the people that if they're going to follow him, there are blessings for obediently following the Lord and obeying his commands. But just as there are blessings for following him obediently, there are equally significant consequences for God's people when we are unfaithful and do not live lives as we are supposed to. You see, the people of Israel, they still went to the temple and sacrificed. They still worshiped God. But being the people of God is far more than Sunday morning attendance and bringing in our offerings of worship. Throughout Scripture, God has made clear what his expectations of his people are. 1 Samuel 15:22. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Or one of my favorites and most well-known, Micah 6:8. He has shown you, mortals, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. See, what sets Amos apart as someone either crazy or courageous, it's not the message that he delivers. The message is the Lord's, and it's both fair and just. In fact, it's the fact that Amos is faithful to deliver God's message that makes him so extraordinary. People don't want to hear a message about God being angry or that God will punish sins. It wasn't well received back then, just as it isn't today. Often when we talk about sins, people will be quick to quote Jesus from Matthew 7 saying, you know, we can't judge others. But this just isn't true. You know, we make judgments all the time. And I hope often it's rightly so. You know, when we see things that are wrong, we hear of adults harming children and we know that that's wrong. And that's a judgment. Or we see the destructive patterns of addictive behavior in a loved one's life. And we judge it to be wrong because it is. But of course, first we must judge ourselves and not be hypocrites. We should not make sweeping judgments or just surface judgments without knowing a person's situation or without showing some compassion. And we must never condemn another person. That's not our job. But God has given us His Word to know what is right and what is wrong. He's given us His Word to know what is pure and true and holy. And as fellow believers, we are called to live in community and keep one another accountable to live according to His ways. But see, giving and receiving that type of accountability, man, that's difficult. It takes great humility to receive it. But just as we see in Amos, can you imagine what it would have been like for him to go and do that? It takes courage to give it. When we're obedient to God and hold another Christian accountable for how they're living, it is a huge, huge risk, and we have much to lose. And that's why I think Amos is so courageous. I remember when a pastor of mine, he spoke to me about an area in my life where he noticed that I was, well, I like to say, not acting in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord. But let's call it for what it was, sinning. I'll never forget that car ride where he brought it to my attention and the feelings that rose up in me immediately to defend myself, to say, don't judge me, you know, to strike back at him or even to dismiss him. Or most of all, the temptation to disregard our relationship because of that. Fortunately, I didn't do those things. Even more fortunately for me, this pastor loved me enough to help me see how I was sinning, and he helped me to turn from it. And even though he may have been afraid or hesitant to speak to me, this pastor was courageous and faithful to God when he spoke the truth to me, even though he knew that I would not like hearing it. And as followers of God, it's not just incumbent upon prophets or pastors to be faithful in speaking God's message, no matter how unpopular it may be or how afraid we might be to speak it. Amos probably didn't even want to be a prophet. He's not speaking his own heart or his own judgment. The words that Amos speaks are God's, and Amos is simply a faithful messenger, and that's pretty courageous. And over the last few months, as you know, I've been sharing and inviting people to be involved in the Truth and Reconciliation Commission that took place last week that concerns Indian residential schools. And as a result, I've had several conversations with people, with lots of people, who've objected to getting involved because they can't work with people who are angry. They disapprove of these feelings. They want people to just get over it. But what we often fail to realize, and what Amos makes so clear to us, is that God gets angry over injustice. And He wants us to be angry with injustice as well. In fact, God gets really upset in Amos. The thing He gets most upset about in Amos is that His people, who should be angry about injustice and do something, not only dismiss it, but they're responsible for it. In Amos, Israel's on trial for how they have exploited people, selling the poor into slavery for insignificant debts, corrupt dealings in the courts, and for rich who are hoarding and living opulent lives through greedy taxation of the poor and letting the marginalized suffer. It should never have gotten to that point. God's people should have been angry at the injustice and done something about it long before it reached this judgment day where the prophet Amos has to come. But the problem is, if we really want justice, if we really want God's justice, eventually it will cost us too. You see, justice for the poor and the marginalized meant sacrificing for the rich and those in power. And we seem to have difficulties with passages like this when we apply them to ourselves. If I were to read this passage, instead of, "Hear, O Israel, hear, O Eagle Ridge Bible Fellowship." You know, it's okay to be speaking to Israel back then, but or to Pharisees back in Jesus' time. But when it's speaking to us, when it's, "Hear, O Dave," we don't like it when we're singled out as the perpetrators of injustice. We want justice for ourselves. We want justice for our children and our loved ones. But what about when justice concerns my actions, our actions, or when justice disrupts our wealth, our comfort zones, our schedules? We want justice when we're victims. But what about when the systems and the arrangements that we built our lives upon or invested in, what about when those things perpetrate injustice? When we, like Israel, have bought into a system that oppresses others, and so we ignore things because this is just the way the world runs, then it's easier to say to people, you know, you just need to get over it, or to dismiss the anger of God. But you know, over the years that I've been working with young people, with students, and now having children of my own, I've discovered something. Parents don't take lightly when their children are being unfairly treated or threatened. I remember talking with another pastor. We were both young youth pastors at that time, and speaking about our experiences, not only of working with youth, but working with their parents or talking to their parents afterwards. And neither of us had children at that time. And he was a little more experienced than me. And he noted how the most mild-mannered woman became like a mama bear when her child was threatened. That instinctively, she is protective, even when it's one of her other children who is threatening her little one. You know, I see that too. I feel that too. I see that in my wife. And God is like that as well. God is protective of all of his children. And when they're threatened, even by God's other children, God gets upset. We might even call it angry. And Amos, rather than describing God as a mama bear, he describes him as a lion. Now, earlier this week, I read a passage from a book that David gave me from author Mark Buchanan. It's called The Holy Wild. And I think it might help us to understand a bit more the importance of God's anger. This is what he writes. He says, "Truthfully, God's wrath, rightly understood, is one of the most comforting aspects of his character." Comforting. You might not think. He goes, "Do you really want a God without wrath? Is a God devoid of anger worthy of your worship, your love, your sacrifice, your trust?" He goes, "Well, it depends. We've all seen selfish anger. Destructive anger, the anger where a 200-pound man flings a 100-pound woman across the room because she annoys him some way. We've seen the anger where a mother beats her 4-year-old for spilling his apple juice, beats him until his back is a relief map of bruises. A fool, Proverbs says, gives full vent to his anger. Paul lists fits of rage among the deadly sins. Man's anger, James reminds us, does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." Buchanan says, "We're sickeningly familiar with unholy anger, but we've also had glimpses of the other kind. Holy anger." He says, "I heard recently about a man whose younger brother had Down syndrome. And one day, when they were boys, some kids surrounded his brother and started calling him names, shoving him from one to the other. The boy's round, thick-set face grew taut with fear and bewilderment. The older brother, watching them, was first afraid. But then he got angry. Right good and angry. He wasn't physically big and he was badly outnumbered. But in this anger, he grew and his strength multiplied. He waded in and whipped the whole lot of them." Obviously, he wasn't a Mennonite. But stories like this, they resonate with something clean and deep and noble inside of us, Buchanan writes. He says, "We know we're witnessing holy anger. We know in the face of such things that anything less than anger would be cowardice. It would be," he uses a weird word here, "pusillanimous," a word which literal meaning means small spirit. Who seeks a pusillanimous God, a God with a shriveled spirit? Who would worship a God who could look out at the world's callous brutality and simply say, "Oh well, boys will be boys"? You know, police are killing six-year-old children for money in the streets of Rio de Janeiro. 10-year-old girls are being sold into prostitution in Bangkok. Oh well, who wants a God like that? Unless the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of men, unless it's true that in God there burns a holy anger towards bullies and tyrants and merchants of evil, then he is not God at all. Pusillanimous. His spirit would be too small. You see, in God's just and righteous anger, the oppressed and the marginalized, they find love there. Love that can be counted on to protect them, to defeat their enemies and make things right. God's wrath makes him a hero in which the downtrodden can sing in the shadow of his wings. It might seem strange, but it's true. For some, they learn to rest in God's love because of God's holy anger. And this is the amazing thing about our God, is that even his divine judgments can be used as invitations of faith to others. You see, if you keep reading through Amos 3, in the last part, God calls Ashdod and Egypt, two foreign enemy nations. He calls them to come and witness Israel's trials and punishment. The purpose of electing Israel as God's chosen people, just like our election, was that we should be a blessing to other nations, a blessing to the entire world. But Israel was to attract its neighbors through their devotion and their obedience to their Lord. That the other nations would be drawn to God by seeing the acts of love amongst God's people, by summoning the nations to vindicate God and to preserve if we aren't going to live according to God's holy calling, and if we're going to turn away, then God is even able to use that sin in drawing other people to himself. By summoning these nations, God vindicates himself and preserves his divine integrity. As Ashdod and Egypt witness this, God's sovereignty and his hatred of sin becomes clear to all. And in this way, his divine judgment becomes faith in to other nations. You know, when Pastor David, he introduced us to the series on Amos, he compared the prophet's message to Buckley's cough syrup. You remember that? What's the tagline for Buckley's? Tastes awful, but it works. Funny enough, my children had watched the movie Mary Poppins the day before, and it reminded me, as soon as he said that, of their favorite song from that movie that they've been singing, they've still been singing for weeks now. A spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. How? In the most delightful way. Oh man, it can be really tempting for us to sweeten up the message, especially one like this. Or how about to water it down to make it more palatable? But Amos, he doesn't do that. Amos delivers God's message without sugarcoating it. And though I don't like the way it tastes, and it can be really hard for me to swallow, I'm thankful for how it causes in me an urgency to repent from any apathy towards sin or injustice that I may be participating in my own life. Let each of us hear the word of the Lord and turn from our sin. Let each of us, out of concern for our fellow Christians, bear one another's burdens and be courageous as Ephesians 4 instructs us. Let us speak the truth in love to one another so that together we can grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. For neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation can separate us from your love. Remind us again that you are so big and so grand that we might not necessarily understand every aspect of your love, but help us to rest. Help us to trust too, as the word of Hebrews says, that discipline comes from you, comes to refine us, to make us more like you, that you do it because you love. We trust you. Thank you for your love. We pray these things in you. Just like to remind you that if you would like prayer, there'll be an elder couple up here that you could pray with. If you'd like to talk more about anything in the sermon, I'd be happy to chat with you after service about that. This morning's benediction is taken from Hebrews 10. This is what it says. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, courageously encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approach. Go in God's peace.